and make some application to our own personal life. Philippians chapter 1, I hope that you came this morning to hear from God's Word. There's a lot of things that can go on in a church service and church time, and none of those necessarily are bad, but the most important thing is that we hear from God's Word, and God speaks to us. If you leave this morning and God has not spoke to your heart, you wasted a couple hours of your life. I'm glad you're here. I say nothing negative about you being here, but I don't want you to waste your time. I want you to glean from God's Word. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18, and from verse 18 we're going to go down to verse 25. That'll be our scripture reading, so I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together. It's a way to show respect to God's Word as we read it. And our custom is to read responsively. That means I'll read verse 18, you join with me in verse 19, we'll go back and forth like that, down to verse 25. In verse 25, we'll read together as well. So I'm at Philippians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Together in verse 25. Ready? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And you see that in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That'll be really the thrust of the message. We'll look at some other verses as we go through it. Let's pray, and we'll go forward. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. Bless it to those who are here, to their hearing, those who have open hearts. I pray, Lord, you speak very clearly. Bring awareness, Lord, of truth. Those maybe who are struggling, Lord, I pray that you encourage them. Those who are dealing with temptation, I pray you strengthen them. Those who are seeking you, Lord, I pray they would find their salvation in Christ this morning. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now follow me as I begin, maybe what you might think is an odd place, but I think you'll understand why we begin here in a moment. 6,000 years ago, based on the Genesis account of the Bible, 6,000 years ago, God spoke, just spoke, and an entire universe, as we know it, came into being. Now, when we say that, we don't always grasp the significance of it. We think about our particular solar system. We have a sun with 9 planets. I still kind of like Pluto and include them into the rest of us. So we think about our solar system. Here's our sun, our star, with these 9 planets going around it. And each planet has all these different moons, some going this way, some going this way. We have one. Some planets have much more than one. And we think of our solar system here, which in itself is an amazing creation, but that's just one solar system. He spoke the entire universe. Our solar system, with its one star, is a part of what's called the Milky Way galaxy. Milky Way galaxy, in and of itself, has billions of stars. That means billions of solar systems. Multiple billions of planets. Even more moons and asteroids and comets all going through our own little Milky Way galaxy. Billions of planets, billions of stars, billions of moons in our one Milky Way galaxy. And that's only one galaxy. There are billions of galaxies in our universe. It is hard to fathom how many stars, I'm not even counting the planets or the moons, just the stars, the suns out there. It's impossible for us to fathom the number of stars that populate our universe. In fact, even scientists have not come to the end of that number. Now, God has. God has numbered the stars. He's named the stars. But scientists are still, every time they get a bigger telescope, a stronger telescope, and point it out into the sky, they find even more stars they didn't know were there. Amazing creation. He spoke it all, just like that, into existence. Billions of stars. Billions of planets. Billions of moons. Now, even though that is an amazing thing that God did, and it's a great thing that God did. Now watch, it is not the greatest thing that God did. It's amazing. It is mind-numbing. It is said that if you were to write down the number of stars that we know of, you'd put a 1 down and then put 24 zeros after that 1. I think it's 1 septillion or something. It's a huge number. The ones that we can even see, and there's an assumption there's even way more beyond that that we don't even know are there. It's an amazing thing God has done. He spoke an entire universe into being. But I tell you this morning, even though it's an amazing and a great thing, it's not the most amazing or the greatest thing He's done. What is the greatest singular action of God, the singular greatest act of God? Well, I'll tell you what it was and what it is. The greatest act was when God saved my sinful soul from hell.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I'm glad there's a lot of moons, planets, and stars out there, but I'm 10,000-fold times more glad there's a place called heaven, and I know I have a home prepared for me. He washed me clean by His own blood. Psalms 40 says this, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And by the way, sin is a horrible pit. It's a lie of Satan. Somehow Satan convinces us that this pit of sin is going to be fun. Hey, look at all the fun. Look at all the party. Hey, let's go and celebrate. And then you get in the pit and you realize what a pit sin is. People do drugs because they somehow think that the end of the drugs is fun and happiness. But the truth is, it's destruction and death. It's never a positive outcome to those things. So the Bible says He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. You know who that rock is? Jesus Christ Himself. We're set upon Christ. We're secure in Him. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Then He says this in Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, that's east, that's west. As far as one is from the other, spread far apart. As far as east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Amazing verse. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 1, Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, now watch, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what He's saying? Completely removed from your account. Completely washed clean. Colossians 1 says this, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's the power of Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, that's Jesus. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through His, what's the next word?
Blood.
Even the forgiveness of sins. His blood washes us clean. Let me slow down because I don't want to get ahead of you. There's a false understanding about this. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. Did He die for the whole world? Yes. Is everyone going to heaven?
No.
That's the big disconnect in this world. They say, hey, Jesus died for the world. He did. But the world's not going to heaven. In fact, the Bible makes this statement, which is a very odd statement, if you think about it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The vast majority of the people in that world, 8 billion people, the vast majority of them are going to die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. Not because God doesn't want to save them, God can't save them, God won't save them, because they won't come to Jesus Christ to be saved. So Jesus died for my sins. But that wasn't enough. Someone had to come and tell me, Dennis, you need to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. A church can't save you, your good works can't save you, your parents can't save you, getting baptized can't save you, Going to some religious ceremony won't save you. Nothing can save you from your sins other than the precious blood of Jesus who He shed on the cross. And that is what washes our sins away. And as a teenage boy, I said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've lied. I know I've cheated. I know I stole. I know I've broken Your word. I know I'm guilty before You. And I'm on my way to hell. And I don't want that. And I called upon Jesus. He came to my heart and washed my sins away. Now I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a pastor, not because I went to Bible college, not because I read my Bible, not because I pray, not because I go to church, not because I was baptized, not because I'm such a wonderful person, right? Okay, well, if you didn't amen on that, I was hoping you would. It's not because I'm a wonderful person, but because as a teenage boy, I accepted Christ in my heart. Now that's the difference. The difference between the one who goes to heaven and the one who goes to hell is not your parents, it is not your school, it is not your preacher, it is not your church. It is not the country. It is not genetic disposition of your body, whether you're skinny or not so skinny, whether you're tall or short, whether your eyes are far apart, close together, your nose is long, nose is short, your ears are big, your ears are small. None of that matters. Only thing matters is what have you done with Jesus? Those who come to Christ and accept Him as Savior, they're washed clean by the blood of Christ and have an eternal home in heaven. Now that is the greatest act that God has ever done, to save a sinful soul from hell. But we're not done yet. When you accepted Christ, now watch this statement, because there's a flip to it, and I want you to catch the flip. When you accepted Christ, you are completely saved from your sin, completely washed, completely cleansed, completely forgiven. When you accepted Christ, you are completely saved from sin. Now watch, here's the flip. But God is not completely done with you. You're completely saved, but He's not completely done with you. This is what we call the abundant life or the abounding life. God continues to work in our life to grow us, to develop us, to bring us to times of conviction. Watch this, newsflash. You have not reached perfection yet. I was following you the last 7 days. Did you know that? I was the guy hiding around the corner you didn't see. You said some things you shouldn't have said. You did some things you shouldn't have done. You acted in ways you shouldn't have acted. That's called sin. We're all guilty of it. Now, none of us have reached sinless perfection yet. We may be born again. Our sins may be forgiven. We may be on our way to heaven. But there is still work to be done in our lives. And God is still at work. We're completely saved, yes, but God is not completely done with us. So God continues to work in us, to grow us, to develop us, to give us this greater purpose in life. Just like, now watch this, just like that telescope looks out into the sky and it sees more and more and more stars, so there must also be a, watch this, a telescope of faith. That we look into the Word of God, and the more we look into the Word of God, the more we understand there's more to be done and more growth to happen and more that God wants to do in our life. So we as believers are to live this life that God has for us that has a higher and a nobler purpose than the life that this world offers. Let me go back to my testimony for a moment and I'll get into the main application of the sermon. When I was growing up in my, from 10 up to 17 in West Virginia, my life, you've heard my testimony, if you've been here before, you know my testimony. We lived above the bar. We lived across the street from the bar. We lived down the road from the bar. The bar was the center of life. If you rode the bus, guess where the bus stopped at to pick everyone up in Maysville? At the bar. To me, it kind of boggles my mind why the school would say, yeah, we want to pick all the kids up at the bar. It's like, really? That's what you're teaching them, huh? So anyways, the bar was the bus stop. The bar was the hub. If you said, hey, where do you live at Maysville? Either you live before the bar or after the bar. You go past the bar or go before you get to the bar. You know that road right there before you get to the bar? Yeah, that road there. That's where I live down. You know that trailer around the curve from the bar? That's where I live at. The bar was the central hub of our lives. And it showed. It showed in how they lived their life. I've seen people vomit and then fall into their own vomit. People are trying to tie their shoes so drunk they fall on their face. People yelling and fighting at the bar, shooting in the bar. And as a teenage boy, here's what I said. There's got to be something better than life than this. That can't be the only life there is. And I tell you, there is a life beyond that life. There's a greater life, and it comes through Jesus Christ. He's greater than the life of the world. He's greater than the life that this world offers, a life of sin, a life of degradation, a life of just living for yourself. Jesus is greater than life, than this life that the world offers. Now, how is that? Let's get to the main application. This, if you look with me back to Philippians chapter 1. Three things I want to share with you this morning about this that we'll look at together here. Philippians chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, now watch this, or by death. Paul is saying, if it takes my death for Jesus to be lifted up, I'm willing to die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He makes that statement in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The first thing I would share with you this morning, number one, is this. Jesus makes death profitable. Think about that. Death is gain. How do I know that? Let's go back. Look at the verse again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Paul is saying, my death is gain. My death is bonus. My death is profitable. Excuse me. So he said, this idea that Jesus makes death profitable. For the unsaved, for the one who does not have Christ in their heart, for the one who does not know they're born again, for the one who has not been washed clean from their sin, for the unsaved person, when they die, they lose. There's nothing bonus to death for the unsaved person. They lose when they die. One of my favorite statements someone said a long time ago, I've always remembered it, it's a great statement, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't take anything with you. There's nothing that follows you as far as the bonus. There's no U-Haul behind that hearse. The only thing you have, excuse me, the only thing you have is earthly things. And those earthly things do not continue with you after you die. They stay here, you leave. So there is no gain for the unsaved. But for the saved, for the one who knows Christ as Savior, the one who's been born again, the one who knows that they've called upon the Lord and their sins have been washed, for the saved person, now watch, we gain when we die. Do you hear what I said? Because I'm going to tell you, most of you don't believe it. Most of you would do anything other than die. Because all of your hope and all of your expectation is wrapped on this planet. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and hasten death. I'm not saying jump in front of a Mack truck. Hey, watch this. I'm going to gain. Okay. I'm not encouraging you to cause death. What I'm saying is this. Why do we fear death so much? Why do we fear it? Is it not gain? Well, if we're not living for Christ, maybe it isn't going to be as much gain as we want. But Paul said, I'm living for Christ, so when I die, death is gain. Death is profitable. For the saved person, we gain when we die. Now watch this statement. The best is yet to come. Matthew 6 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, I believe the Bible. And I believe when he says you can lay up treasures in heaven, I believe you can lay up treasures in heaven. I believe you can so live on earth that there are things in heaven awaiting you. Now, I don't think we ought to be carnal and selfish and only live because I'm hoping to get things in heaven. I think we ought to live for the Lord and we love Him. But the reality is there are treasures in heaven that awaits believers because of the life we live here on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lot of words basically say He saves us from our sins. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. Doesn't waste away. Doesn't go away. It doesn't just crumbled in dust over the ages. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you say, Pastor, what do we gain? If death is profitable, if death is gain, what do we gain at death? I'm glad you asked. You know what you gain? Well, John 14 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now watch, I go to prepare a place for you." When I accepted Christ as a 17-year-old boy, somewhere in heaven, there's a lot got marked off in progress. And there's been a mansion being built for me, waiting for me. And someday I'm going there, and that's where I'm going to live. I'm not going to go there and have to live in some ghetto, and hopefully someday, somewhere, maybe some room will open up for me. There's a place already reserved for me. There's a residence waiting for me, reserved for me. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. Am I worthy or worth it? Nope. But I get it through God's grace because I called upon Jesus Christ to save me. There's a residence. That's the game. There's a home. There's a place waiting for me. And he said, I like what the Lord said. Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." I'm not lying to you, he's saying. I'm telling you the truth. This is the way it is. We gain a residence. Not only do we gain a residence, we kind of hit this moment ago, we gain a reward. "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," the foundation of your salvation, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is." A lot being said, I'm trying to rush through it. I'd have to preach 10 different sermons to cover everything there. "If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." You live for Jesus, maybe nothing on this earth comes your way. Maybe no one treats you well. Maybe people laugh and scoff at you. Maybe people mock you. Maybe you don't see any earthly gain. Let me tell you, if you live for Jesus in this world, there is heavenly gain. There are rewards waiting for us. There is a residence. There is a reward. And let me just give you this one, just as a matter of fact. So we gain a residence. We gain a reward. And this is what I like. Well, I like them all, obviously, but I like this one a whole lot. We gain a reunion. You know, there's people there waiting for us. My mom's there. My grandmother's there. My guessing is this. If you've been saved for a while, you know, maybe it gets to a point in your Christian life, you start knowing almost more people in heaven than you know on earth. You say, "Oh, I remember so-and-so, and I remember so." There's people, our church is young, 16 years of age, but there's people who we used to work with and minister with in this church who are now in heaven. And we're going to see them again. We're going to know them, and they're going to know us. There's going to be a grand reunion someday in heaven. Loved ones and friends and fellow believers. But you know who you're really going to want to see in heaven? Jesus Christ. It's going to be a grand reunion when you see Him face to face, when you see the One who gave His life for you. Maybe He'll be like when he talked to Thomas, and he'll hold out and say, "Hey, look at my hand, see the nail prints. Hey, put your hand to my side." Wouldn't it be amazing to see Jesus for the first time? We talk about him, we sing about him. I mean, everything, as it should, revolves around him. But someday we'll see him. And faith becomes sight. So a grand reunion. So the Bible tells us that Jesus makes death profitable. But that's not the only reason that Jesus is greater than life. Well, he's greater than life because he makes death profitable. How else is he greater than life? Let's go back to our text, chapter 1 again. Look with me in verse 3. "And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing that," now watch, "that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." In other words, he's begun, but he hasn't finished. He's still working on you until the day of Jesus Christ. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the in confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace." Now, I'll explain in a moment. Let's drop down to verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." So if I haven't died yet and I'm living, here's what I'm doing. I'm laboring. "Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ," which is far better, "nevertheless to abide in the flesh," is more needful for you? My service to you, my preaching to you, my working in this ministry. That's what he's talking about. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So here's the second thing we see. Not only does Jesus make death profitable, number two is this, Jesus makes life productive. Because death is gain for the believer, our life can be for Christ. Let me explain what I mean. I don't have to live to gain. I don't have to kill myself in this world because I got to get as much as I can get. Because if I don't get it now, I'm never going to get it. And I got to work and I got to cheat and I got to lie and I got to hurt and I got to deceive people and I got to trick people and I got to try to almost kill myself to get ahead. And I want more money and I want more friends and I want that car and I want that house and I want those clothes and I want everyone, people to think well of me, and I'm trying to gather and trying to gather and I'm killing myself to get ahead in this world. I don't have to live that way. Jesus makes life more productive. Because it frees me from the slavery of working for this world. I'm working for Him. There's a more productive side of life. I can forget about myself. I can lose myself. I can ignore myself and invest my life into greater and better things. He frees us from this dog-eat-dog world, this rat race of this world. We can have joy, we can have peace, we can have contentment. Now watch, we can have these things, the joy, the peace, the contentment, without having to kill ourselves or kill others to gain what this world has. 1 Timothy 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. My guess is this, for the average American, this is like nonsense. Really? I got something for dinner and I got some clothes in the closet and that's all I'm supposed to be happy with? Yeah, pretty much. What more do you need? What more do you need? Well, you know, I saw this car down at the car lot, but do you really need that? Well, I saw that house down the road that, man, it went on the market, but do you really need that? You see, when your life is wrapped up in Christ, you realize how little you really need in this world. But they that will be rich, struggle to be rich, desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This striving is what gets us in trouble. For the love of money, not money, money's just a tool. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the loving, the craving, the desire of it. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The fact that we live for Jesus and Jesus makes life productive, now we can focus on a higher calling in life. Now watch, because this is another switch. I want you to stay with me. Instead of living to gain, that's how most of the world lives. They live to gain. You know, to me, the oddest thing that ever happened in my life, in fact, someone was talking about this, I think, when we were at the men's conference. The oddest thing that ever happened in my life is when I went to Bible college, first week of Bible college. I put my Bible, which is, it's right here, obviously. I put my Bible on a shelf. There's like a big shelf cubby holes. I put my Bible in a cubby hole. First week of Howells Anderson. I went to lunch. I came back and my Bible was not there, never to be seen again. I'm at Bible college and they're stealing my Bible. What is wrong with this picture? Let me tell you what's wrong with it. It's because the answer is not found. Well, they said, wow, look, this is a new Bible. And I really always wanted a new Bible. Really? Okay, you're going to open the Bible that you just stole and ask God, please bless my life. Get right with God. How's that? See, when we, our lives are invested in Christ, instead of living to gain, now watch, we are living to give. Because it's not about us. We're looking for places to give and to give of ourselves. The Bible says this, but now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted, this is what Paul said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered upon my necessity and to them were with me. Basically, I worked to do. I didn't take it and I didn't steal it. I worked and earned things. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to, what's that word?
Give.
Do we believe that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because if we really believe that, we probably wouldn't be as greedy and selfish as we were. Are. It's more blessed to give. So here's a question for you this morning. Everyone sitting here, young and old, saved, unsaved. Do you want a more productive life, a life that is actually producing joy and peace and contentment? And here's what I would tell you. Invest in people. Give your life away to people. Invest in your family. That's not just, that's mom and dad, yes. How about brother and sister? Sometimes it is a shame how young people treat their fellow sibling. Mean and unkind and hateful. Invest in your family. Invest in the gospel. Get the gospel out. Invest in your fellow believers. Invest in a ministry with your time and your efforts. An investment in people, the giving of yourself. Not the gaining, but the giving is what makes life productive. I got to hasten. Galatians says this, even so, when we were children, were in bondage into the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the Son. How be it then, when we knew not God, we did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Let me stop. So let me catch you up with me. Here's what Paul was saying. You know, when I was an unsaved person, I lived like an unsaved person. I mean, I was like, man, whatever I can do. You don't really need that Bible. That Bible, I want that Bible. And they would steal and cheat and lie and do whatever. And they justify it. They say, well, you know, people lie to me. People cheat me. People treat me that way. That's just the way the world is. And so if you're going to get ahead, you just got to do what you got to do to get ahead. Paul said, that's how I lived. That's how everyone lived. But I'm no longer part of this world. I'm His. And there's a different way of living. And he said, now after we have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be him? Why do you want to live like the unsaved? Well, you know, if I don't do certain things at work, other people will be promoted over me. Promotion is from the Lord, not from man. If you can't serve Jesus and do right and get ahead in life, then you don't need to get ahead in life. You don't need to cheat and steal to get ahead. You do what's right. And the Lord will take care of you as He sees fit. Jesus makes life productive. Life for the believer should be more full, more fulfilling. There's a higher calling for us. I have a bunch of verses. I don't have a bunch of time, but I have a bunch of verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called to serve Him. We're not called to get ahead in this world. We're called to represent Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I'll show you another verse. But as God has distributed for every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. So the Bible tells us that there's this higher calling. Jesus makes life productive. Let me give you the last. So how is Jesus greater than life? Well, He's greater than life because He makes death profitable for us. He makes life productive for us. And then there's a third. And that brings us back to Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 9. And for the sake of time, we'll just pick up verse 27. Only let your conversation, that's your behavior, your life, the way you live your life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Now, before I read the next verse, it is always understood that if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to have a world that's opposed to you. There's a world system. The Bible says, calls it the spirit of Antichrist. It's opposed to the things of Christ. When I try to go this way, they're coming the opposite way, and it produces conflict and friction. That's what he's talking about, these adversaries. And then he says in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, now watch, but also to suffer for His sake. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus. You're in your neighborhood, your house, your friend, your family, at school, wherever it may be, at work. And when someone says, "Oh, yeah, you're that Jesus boy, right? Oh, yeah." And then they'll try to make fun of you, mock you, laugh at you, maybe beat you up. The Bible says it is a privilege and a joy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, we don't like, our flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh wants to give them, you know, the five steps to heaven. Okay, that's not the way we're supposed to live our Christian life. We're supposed to live our Christian life as... Now, let me stop. Time out. If it's 3 a.m. in the morning and you're climbing through my window, you're not attacking me for my faith. You're attacking my family, and there's a different response. We won't go down further. Things are taped and things will be used against me in a court of law. But if I'm going door to door, let's say, and I'm talking to someone, and you know what? You knock on people's doors and they don't always say, "Oh, God bless you for coming with the gospel. Blessed are those whose feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel." Okay. They're not always happy to see you. Some people get mad. Okay, watch this. Okay, let me get one here. I'll get a gospel track out. So I'm going to come knock on your door, okay? I want you to have the gospel. This is what Jesus did for you. I'm doing it because I care about you. Why would you be mad at me? Some people get real mad. I mean, mad. I mean, they're like, I'm going to... It's like, man, if you don't want it, fine, I'll go to the next door. You don't have to get mad, but people get mad. But that's because of my faith. And it's a joy and a privilege. Do I like it? I'll be honest, I do not like it. It's like petting the cat the wrong way. It just kind of bristle at it. But I realize this. The problem isn't me. Because if I was walking down the street and I talked to this dude, and we may be, you know, chummy with each other. But because of the gospel, I become his enemy. And it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. What makes it a privilege to suffer? What? Why would you ever think it was a good thing? I mean, what could you imagine that would be a reason that you should enjoy and rejoice in suffering? Because he suffered for us. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in these verses. So that brings us to our third statement. So what? How is Jesus greater than life? Well, he makes death profitable. He makes life productive. And number three, he makes faith presentable. While this world is coming apart, and by the way, it is. You spend 5 minutes on the news, you realize, man, there's a bunch of crazy people doing crazy stuff around here. While this world is coming apart, what they need to see is that God is able to keep you together. They need to see that your faith in Christ makes a difference. It isn't that we want to suffer, because we don't want to suffer. It isn't that we desire to suffer. We're not trying to provoke people to anger. You know, if I'm going to your house, I don't march through your flower garden. "Hey, this guy's going to get real mad. Watch this. I'm going to stomp all of his little lilies there." Okay, it's not I'm trying to make him mad. I don't want him to be mad. I don't desire to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But I realize this, that my faith in Christ is greater than any suffering or sacrifice that may come my way. 1 Peter 2 says this, "For what glory is it when you be buffeted..." That's what basically buffeted means. "For your faults, you shall take it patiently." In other words, if you did wrong and you got busted, okay, well, what'd you expect? You did wrong. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Jesus," watch this, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And the particular steps is the steps of suffering. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 3 says this, "And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify," separate, set apart, "but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you their reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not their meekness and fear, your meekness and fear. Having a good, not fear of them, but the fear of God, that's the idea. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation behavior in Christ. Chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, now watch, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as to a faithful Creator. So Jesus makes our faith presentable. Because of our faith in Christ, we have joy and peace, and that joy and peace is a testimony to this lost world. John 17 says this, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's talking about his disciples. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is God's word that gives us joy in our difficult times. Philippians 4 says this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation means an evenness about life. The Lord is at hand. That's an important phrase there. Be careful, anxious. Don't be... Okay, that's the idea of anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, people can't figure it out, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's word gives joy in our difficulties. God's presence gives peace in our anxieties. No extremes. We're not like, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, my life's coming to an end. He said, let your moderation be known. When things are going good, God is good. When things are going bad, God is good. My life is secure in Him. The whole world is running around right now, bashing their head like their hair's on fire, screaming and yelling because the whole world seems to be on fire, going crazy. It isn't that we ignore what's happening. It is that we see something beyond that. We see the Lord Himself. That's our peace. That's our rock. That's our stability and strength. The Bible says that phrase in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Part of it means His actual presence. We think about the rapture in that way. But also it means the Lord is at hand, and maybe not in His physical presence or us meeting Him, rapture, meeting Him in the air, but it could be the presence in our life right now, the abiding that we have in Him. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is here. The Lord sees us through these things. So I tell you this morning that Jesus is greater than life. How is Jesus greater than life? Well, He makes death profitable. So we're not afraid of death or fear death. Jesus makes this life productive because He gives us a higher purpose, a higher calling to live. And Jesus makes our faith presentable to this lost world. So God spoke, and billions upon billions upon billions and billions of stars fill the universe. Just like that. You say, well, how could He do it? It goes with His title, God. He spoke, one preacher said, I believe in the Big Bang. A big God said something, bang, it happened. Okay, pretty much how it was. He is an amazing God. But the most amazing thing to us should be is that Jesus died for us, to pay for our sins. At one time, a group of the angels rebelled. They were cut off and eternally condemned, damned to hell. There's nothing those angels can do to change that, and God will do nothing to change that. There's no grace for those angels. But then Adam and Eve sinned. And God said, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to shed my blood for them because I want them in heaven with me. That's His grace towards us. The most amazing thing is that Jesus died for us on a wooden cross to pay for our sins. And from the moment we receive Him as our Savior, He is ever with us, working in our lives. So what I tell you this morning is this. Jesus is greater. Why? Because our sins can be forgiven. He can set our feet on the rock. And He gives us a purpose and a reason for life. Jesus is greater. Come to Him.